Revelation 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Let's listen to God's holy word. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth. And Father, we pray right now that your spirit will work in our hearts and minds as we look at your text here in Revelation 19. Help us understand what it means, but Father, change us. Grow us in our faith, grow us in our love for you, and if we are here and we do not know Jesus, save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been to a lot of weddings in my life. I've actually only performed 6 weddings, believe it or not. I've done over 25 funerals, so that's the kind of pastor I am. So you are now warned. But of the funerals, the weddings that I've been to, and the weddings that I've done, just the 6 that I've done, they've varied greatly. The ones that I've done, I've had them inside, I've had them at church, I've had them outside. Actually, the prettiest was at Remington's, just with the view of the mountains was gorgeous. I've had simple weddings with only like 20 people, which have just been just wonderful. I've had weddings of like 300 people. So it's just across the board. But the most unique wedding that I've ever been to is not one that I've done or performed, thankfully. It was one where the groom walked in to Darth Vader's theme song. And then the bride and the groom actually exited to the Star Wars theme song. So it was very unique. And why do I bring up weddings at all? Because really, we're looking at Revelation 19 this morning, and we're gonna focus on praising and worshiping God in heaven. That's what a lot of this is about. But as we read through the text, you see that it's more than just praising and worshiping. We're talking about a wedding. And we're talking about a party after that wedding. So let's start this morning by looking at the text, but let's start by looking at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that again. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Okay, so let's remember the context. Last week we looked at a huge chunk of scripture, and I apologize for that partly because 17 and 18, that's what we looked at. And we looked at Babylon, and we looked at just the kingdom of the world, right? And we looked at the beast who runs around in the world and torments the world. We talked about this great prostitute who is mentioned here, worldliness, which attacks everyone in the world. Depressing and hard, a hard truth that we had to talk about. But then remember 18. Remember how great chapter 18 was. What do we see in 18? The fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon. The great prostitute, the beast, the kingdom of the world. It ends. The fall of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. That's great. And then that leads us right to where we are today. Because that happens. John sees that. And then John sees this next vision. And what does he see? He sees the saints and they're praising God. And notice that word, hallelujah. This is the most it's used in the entire Bible, I believe. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jehovah. Praise you, God. That is what the saints in glory in heaven are doing. They are just praising God, and that is nothing new, right? We've talked about that before. Remember, Revelation's a cyclical book. We come back to themes. And so we see that the saints are praising God, and look at what they're praising God for. They praise Him for the salvation that He gives. It's so simple, yet so important. They praise Him think about this. Think about this scene here. The saints, the glorified saints, are in heaven. And what do they praise God for? Not for the benefits of their life, their great riches, or just some great vacations. They are praising Him for the salvation. Not that they earned, because you can't earn salvation, but that God gave them. So in heaven, for eternity, we praise God for the salvation that He gives us by His grace through faith in Jesus. We praise God for the salvation He gives us. They also just give Him glory. He is magnificent. He is God. In glory, we actually truly understand who God is. We see Him for who He really is. God, holy, 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 powerful, amazing, use the positive adjectives. That's what He is. And they praise Him for that. They praise Him for Him being all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And notice the praise. Notice the praise. This is going to rub us the wrong way as Presbyterians. It's loud. It's loud praise. Do you see that? It's not quiet. The Frozen Chosen, technically, yes, they are up there. But it's loud praise. Why? Because in glory, when we are truly glorified and we fully see everything for what it is, we just can't help but be loud in praise for God. We just worship Him. Hallelujah. But notice that's not it, though. What else? He is praised for His judgments that are just and true. We've actually covered that before, haven't we? Maybe that rings a bell. But here specifically, for His judgment that He pours out, right, on Babylon. For the wrath that He pours out on the great prostitute, the kingdom of Babylon. The saints in glory rejoice that all the harshness, all the hardships that they have been through, all the persecutions that they might have gone through, even the martyrdoms that they may have suffered, they rejoice that God's just and true wrath has been poured out on Babylon, has been poured out on the great prostitute, has been poured out on the beast. And so the saints rejoice, and they rejoice loudly in that. And then we see something in verse 3. They see the saints rejoice because the smoke goes up forever. What is that smoke? Some would say it's the incense, the smoke from the incense of worship and praise. I don't think it is. I think it's as simple as it's the remnants of the kingdom of Babylon. It's an image here. It's a picture that they see, just the smoldering remains of Babylon, and they rejoice that those remains will not come back, that city, that kingdom of Babylon is gone forever, and they rejoice. They rejoice that God's just and true wrath have been poured out, and they never have to worry about Babylon again. And then we continue, 4 through 5. Now, this goes back to your memory of my sermons from the very beginning of Revelation. We see here the 24 elders and the four beasts, the four animals. You know, I won't embarrass you. I won't call out for hands if anyone remembers what these are. But the 24 elders, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the 12 apostles represent all of the elect, all of those who are saved. Okay, so that's what that picture represents, all of the saved. And then we see the four creatures, all of creation. Again, remember, four, like all of the four animals go back in the early Revelation, different types of animals representing all of the animal and all of creation. Okay, and what do we see? The 24 elders and all of the creation, the four living creatures here, what are they doing? They are all worshiping again. Do we get that trend in glory? That glory, that heaven, when we are with God, when we are with our Savior, we are worshiping. We are worshiping. We, in fact, are called to worship. We are made to worship. Have you ever thought about that? Right now, we are made to worship. That's why actually we're so good at idolatry, because our sinful nature flares up and we want to worship something. So our sinful nature has us worship something other than God. But we are designed, we are called to worship, and that is what we will do in glory. We will just praise Him. Praise our God, all you servants who fear Him, small and great. Every saint will worship God. Every saint. It's not just the pastor and the elders. It's not just those who look like they have their lives put together. If you are in Christ, you will worship Him. You will worship Him. Isn't that exciting about what we have to look forward to? That our eternity in heaven, we will be singing loudly to God and praising Him and praising Him. And now let's move on to verses 6 through 8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So again, we see more praise. And again, it's loud, all right? But there's something else going on here. There's a marriage. There is a wedding, right? The final wedding between the bride and the groom is going to happen. The greatest wedding ever is going to happen in glory. And who's who? Now, this might not be that foreign to you, right? We might have read in other places of Scripture or heard it somewhere else of this picture of the bride and the groom. God is the groom. Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride. The church is the bride. Now think about this just description of us and Jesus, us and God, and how it's compared to a marriage, a great wedding. Think about that. Think about what that means for us and what that means just in general. But think about how special this relationship we have is. Because think about it, this marriage can only take place because of what Jesus has done. Because of His work on the cross, we can have this beautiful relationship with God. Because without the cross, without Jesus, we are dead and we are enemies of God. And here, what do we see? We see in heaven this glorious wedding between the church and God. And it's all made possible because of Jesus on the cross. I mean, think about that. But think about what is needed in a marriage. Well, there's a lot of things needed, right? But what did Frank Sinatra say? I won't sing, but I'm tempted to. Love and marriage goes together like a horse and cane. Okay, Frank Sinatra sings that great. You've heard of Frank Sinatra, right? You know the song, please. Someone, please, my older saints here, you know Frank Sinatra. Right, we need love, right? Marriage has love in it, right? And that's probably the only thing that Frank got right, right? That there's love in marriage. And that makes sense, right? We meet if we're married, think. We meet our future spouse, right? So we go on a couple dates with them, we talk to them, and what happens? I almost want to sing the Lion King. I can see what is happening, but I won't. They fall in love, right? We fall in love with our spouse, right? It's like almost like maybe someone falls in love faster than the other, but there's a mutual falling in of love. But what's so amazing about this marriage here, this wedding, is with God, is He loves us first. And only because He loves us can we ever love Him. It's not a two-way street. And isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible that a holy, holy, holy God loves us so much that He enables sinful, sinful, sinful people to love Him? I mean, this wedding, this marriage, it's all like one-sided, right? God loves us so we can love Him. But this is an intimate relationship. Isn't that what marriage is? It's the most intimate relationship on earth. Two become one. And it's even more than that, right? It's the longer you're married, like some of my older saints here, I'm sure you guys, we have saints here who have been married for over 40 years. That's amazing. Anyone over 50? Anyone over 50? Yeah, yeah, well, Char, we take that one. Over 50, absolutely. 65, absolutely. And you know your spouse, right? You know what they're thinking, right? You can almost look across the room and laugh at the same joke, even though maybe one of you haven't even heard it, right? You know when they're hurt, you know when they're mad. There's this intimate relationship, and that's a picture of the relationship we have with God, but it's so much more than that. It's more intimate than that, because God knows, truly God knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden from God. And there's this personal, intimate relationship that we have with God through Christ. Marriage is also beautiful, isn't it? You know, marriage is hard, and there can be challenging times, but marriage is beautiful. And Paul actually wrote about marriage. I'm going to read what Paul wrote about marriage, and maybe some of you will be offended by what Paul writes. It's not a separate sermon where I'm going to talk about marriage and what Paul writes. That'll be in the future, I'm sure, someday. And if you have comments, you can come to me. But listen to what Paul writes, because it ties in with this picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And now listen to this part, what Paul says. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, I did leave some part of Ephesians out, but here he's describing the roles of marriage for husbands and wives. And then at the very end, it seems like he comes out of nowhere with this. But this mystery of marriage, this mystery of the gospel is profound. It's amazing. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So our marriages, they are just pictures, and they point us to the greater marriage between church, the church, those who are truly saved, and Christ. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And the fact that we can be married to God in this picture, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But as great as marriage is, how much greater is our relationship with God through Christ? How much better is that relationship? And that's what Revelation 19 is all about. And the people in glory who have everything revealed to them, they see that and look at their reaction. They rejoice, they praise, they sing hallelujah. And notice, yes, again, I'm saying this, they do it loudly. Why? Because they are so infatuated with their groom. They are so madly in love with their groom because they see him, they know what he's done for them, and they are so infatuated in love that they sing and they sing loudly. They sing and they sing loudly. And then look at the end of verse 7, verse 8. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we see this picture, and then we have the bride has made herself ready. You know, insert joke here, but I won't. But what is that talking about? Sanctification. The bride, the church, the follower of Christ has made themselves ready for their groom, and that is sanctification. We grow in holiness now. Our life now, living for God, living for Jesus, becoming holy like He is holy, killing and fighting our sin every single day, that constant battle we have with our sin, that is preparing us for this great wedding day. So we are wearing the right clothes. And yes, it's a struggle, Romans 7, right? Romans, I know people have different views of Romans 7, but come on. That is me. I think Paul wrote about me in Romans 7. The struggle that sanctification is. But that struggle is preparing us for this wedding day, this great marriage. And how? How do we dress ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves in sanctification for that wedding day? Through the word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship. That's how we clothe ourselves in sanctification, not by being by ourselves, not by going rogue, but those elements, those means of grace, the sacraments as well. Now, we see this loud singing here and loud praise, but do you see something else here? It's excitement, right? We see excitement written here in the verse in Revelation 19. And now I want, for those of us who are married, and for those of us who aren't married, I apologize. I'm not trying to, you know, make it hard for you. But think of us, those who are married. Think back to the day of our wedding, or maybe the weeks before or the month before. And what was your temperament for that? It was one of excitement, right? You couldn't wait for that day. Kim and I, the summer we got married, we actually had lots of life changes. We both graduated college. I moved from Pennsylvania to Fayetteville, Arkansas. I then got accepted in seminary, so then I moved all that stuff and more down to Jackson, Mississippi, in July in a U-Haul without air conditioning. Delightful. Delightful. Kim also got her first teaching job. You know, so she had to interview for that. So there's all these exciting and big events that are in our life. But you know what? We didn't really think about those, right? We thought about July 14th. We thought about the day of our wedding. We just could not wait. We longed. We were excited for that great day. And if you're married, no matter how long you've been married, no matter what phase of marriage you're in or the struggles you may be having, the same is true for you. Same is true for you. We're excited for that day. Again, think about this. How much more excited should we be for this day where we get to be with Jesus, where we get to see our groom in glory? We should be longing for that day every moment of our life. We should be longing for that, longing to be and excited to be with our Savior. Look at verse 9 and 10, though. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. What's the key word? What's the key word that should change our lives? Blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. If you are in Christ and you get to long and be excited for that day where you will be with Jesus forever, we should be excited, but you should count yourself blessed. Why? Because not everyone is saved. There's no such thing as universalism. We are blessed if we are in Christ. We did nothing to deserve it. We're saved by grace. And this angel is going to John. He's saying, blessed are you who are in Christ. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Blessed. Blessed are you. But what else is in there? Not just blessed, but there's a party. There's a party. I might get some kickback on this one, but that's what this is. The marriage feast. What happens after we get married? The reception. And to be honest with you, my reception is a blur. I don't remember much of it, right? Maybe that's probably the normal reaction. We don't remember much of it because everyone's talking to us and whatnot. But this is a party. And now let's not get carried away. It's not like a college party. It's not a boring party. It's a party where we celebrate with pure joy and the ultimate peace that we will ever have. And we will be happier on this day than we will ever be in our life. And we get to eat it up with our Savior. This marriage feast. This marriage feast. This is an exciting time to look forward to. I'm so thankful for Revelation 19. It has been hard the last few weeks preaching through Revelation. Hard. And here we see the good stuff, the best stuff, this wonderful wedding feast. And look at John's reaction. He falls down. I mean, and let's be honest, John actually has a bad reaction, doesn't he? He starts worshiping the sender, not the sender. But he's just in awe of what he sees. He's in awe of what he knows will be his future. So he falls down in reverence and he starts worshiping, and it's the wrong thing and he's rebuked. But then we see worship God. Worship God. And that is what we should be doing too. We should be in awe of this. We should read Revelation 19, 1 through 10 and see our future if we are in Christ and just be taken back by that. Be in awe of that and realize, wow, we are blessed. We are blessed. This is what we have for our future. I remember in junior high, my kids will laugh at this story and they will use it against me for the rest of my life. But I remember in junior high, which is the hardest phase of life. It's not like it's the one phase we will never go back to. So junior high students, hang in there, persevere. But I was I wasn't a cool kid. That's not surprising to any of you. But in junior high, I wasn't a cool kid. And I got this invitation. And granted, I know now why I was invited. She was my neighbor. And her parents probably made her invite me because we were neighbors. But I was invited to the cool kid party. And I was like, I came home. I got the invitation. I was invited to the cool kid party. And I remember going to that party so excited because I got an invite to the cool kid party. And I remember getting there and this one kid, he said, why are you here? You know, The Price is Right, those when you lose and The Price is Right, that's what played. You know, bum, bum, ba, bum. You guys don't watch Price is Right. Okay, forget it. But that was it. But before that moment, I was so excited to get invited to the cool kids party. And you know what? Here, guys, if you're in Christ, we're not invited to the cool kids party. We're invited to the eternal party of God. Our groom. We are invited, and if you are invited, if Jesus has died for you on the cross and has saved you from your sin, you are in. And no one's going to say anything like, why are you here? They're going to welcome you, and they're going to join with you in praising God. What an amazing future we have for the follower of Christ. And what an amazing future in light of the nonsense and the crud that we go through now. Think about the broken relationships we have. Think about the sicknesses that we have to deal with. Think about the hardships and the stress that are weighing us down at work. None of that. This is the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we get to see our groom and be with him forever and ever, and we get to praise and shout out, hallelujah. Praise you, God, for saving us. Praise you, God, for dealing with all the junk that we had to deal with in our life. Praise you. And we get to do that forever and ever and ever. So if you are here, and you are hurting right now, if you are struggling, man, look forward to what you have. Look forward to what you have coming to you. We are blessed. We are blessed. And if you are here and right now life is good, look forward to how much better it will get. Glory forever and ever in this marriage feast with our Savior. So rejoice in that. I want to read this one verse from Paul. And Paul, you know, Paul was amazing, right? That goes without saying. But he wrote this because he suffered, right? Because maybe right now you're suffering and you feel anything but blessed, right? You're suffering justly or you're suffering unjustly. And this is what Paul said. So we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are blessed. The Babylon, the great prostitute, the beast, they're done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, long for that day, be excited for that day, and know that we are blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And Father, we just pray right now that you will just truly help us feel blessed if we are in Christ. Help us long for the day where we can be united with you forever and ever. Help us long for the day where we can just rejoice and praise you for our salvation, for your just judgments. Help us long for that day. And Father, as we deal with the junk of the world now, help us not forget what we have to look forward to. Help us not forget this beautiful, intimate relationship we have because of you. Help us remember that. And help that change our life. And Father, if there are some here who they don't know Jesus, maybe they feel that they won't be going to the marriage feast. Father, show them their sin. Show them their need for Jesus and save them. Bring them to faith in Christ, we pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.